The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Welcome in the name of Jesus. Great to see all of you today. We pray God's blessings on our time together. I thank you, Lord, that I am not like him or her or them. Our gospel reading for today is the, for some of us, pretty familiar parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Who are we? Well, we pray that God would use His Word and have its way with us so that we would be exposed with our sin and justified by His grace. A couple of words on our opening or on our worship service for this morning. Our opening hymn, number 611, Chief of Sinners Though I Be. Following that hymn, we'll follow the order of Matins. That's on page 219 and following. Worship insert for the day. The readings are on one side. Propers are on the other. We'll make sure we're on the right page at the right time. Before we sing, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the blessings that you shower down upon us. Blessings that we all too often take for granted. Blessings that we use as a club in our relationship with others. Heavenly Father, preserve us from getting too big for our britches. Instill in us godly humility and quench our sinful pride. Turn us to you and to the cross and to forgiveness, full and free, through the blood of Jesus, crucified and risen for us. It's in His powerful and precious name that we worship and pray. Amen. Amen. We sing hymn 611.
Thank you.
worship order of matins, page 219. We stand. O Lord, open my lips. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Blessed be God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We turn to the words of our introit. It's printed on your bulletin insert. We chant them together.
Thank you.
office, hymn 615. You may be seated. From Genesis, the fourth chapter. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from Paul's first letter to the Church of God in Corinth, the 15th chapter. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
We speak together the words of our gradual found on your bulletin insert. In God my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to Him. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy, when I cry to you for help. A reading from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly set in the heavens. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Comparison and contrast. Simple concepts, yet concepts fundamental to everyday life. We compare and contrast things all the time. We do so especially when it comes time to make a decision. For example, when we make a decision, we always compare and contrast our different options. And we have to make a lot of decisions every day. Think of it, even before you got here to church this morning, you've probably already made a lot of decisions. You had to decide how early you're going to get up this morning. Were you going to get up right when the alarm went off, or were you going to hit the snooze button a couple more times? What were you going to wear? Were you going to wear a suit and tie, polo and khakis, jeans and a button-up? What were you going to eat this morning? Were you going to eat eggs and bacon, or were you going to have cereal, or did you hit the snooze button too many times and not have any time to eat anything? How were you going to get to church? Were you going to drive yourself, or were you going to ride with others? Comparison and contrast. Simple ideas, and yet things that we're pretty good at as well. Today in our Gospel from St. Luke, Jesus tells us a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And the real question of the parable really is this. Which one of these men is righteous? Is it the Pharisee or is it the tax collector? And so, as we read this parable, we do what we do best. We compare and contrast. And so, first of all, we come to the Pharisee. And boy, does it look like this Pharisee has his act together. He's not unjust. He's not an adulterer. He's not an extortioner. God's law says that we are not to be any of these three things. These are three evils which we are to shun. And it seems like the Pharisee does so. So things are looking pretty good for him. Not only does he shun evil, though, he does good. He tithes 10% of all he gets, and he fasts twice a week. Not only does he shun evil, he does good. So it looks like things are going pretty well for the Pharisee. And boy, does the Pharisee look pretty righteous when we start to compare him to the tax collector. Now you'll notice when we were reading the text that we're not really told about any of the works of the tax collector. And the truth is, you didn't need to be told. During Jesus' day, everyone knew exactly who and what a tax collector was. Very simply put, a tax collector equaled a sinner. In the Gospels, we're even told that Jesus ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors were not known for being righteous. They were lowlifes. They were scum. They're not people you want to associate with, hang around, and especially not people you'd want your children to be around. And so, it would seem the choice is pretty obvious. It would seem like the Pharisee is the righteous one. But that's not what Jesus says this morning. Jesus says instead, the tax collector went to his house justified or declared righteous instead of the Pharisee. So what's going on here? Why wasn't the Pharisee justified and the tax collector? Why was he justified? Well, you see, the problem with the Pharisee is he did exactly what we just did. He compared himself to others. And whenever we compare ourselves to others, we will always come up as righteous in our own eyes. You see, the thing is, whenever we compare ourselves to others, it's always easy to see the sin in someone else. It's always easy to find someone else we think is more sinful than we are. It's always easy to see the speck in someone else's eye rather than the log in our own. You know what? It's fun to see the speck in other people's eye. It makes us feel good. You know what? It actually makes us feel great. Just like it made the tax collector, or the Pharisee, feel great about himself. For in our text this morning, the Pharisee said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. You know the truth. As the Pharisee should have known as a teacher of the law, was this, that he is exactly like all other men. For God's Word in the Old Testament says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Okay, so what's the sin of the Pharisee? The sin of the Pharisee is the sin of idolatry, a sin against the first commandment. For the Pharisee did not put his fear, love, and trust in God above all things. No, he put his fear, love, and trust in his works, or more so, his own thought ability to do works on his own. You see, he didn't understand that good works are a gift from God, which flow out from us through the Holy Spirit working through us through His Word. And you see, when we start, like the Pharisee, to put our fear, love, and trust in our works rather than God, we really start to no longer produce good, pleasing works to God. We no longer produce good fruit. We start to produce poisonous fruit, just like the fruit Adam and Eve ate of in the garden. Instead of producing good fruit, we start to tempt all of our neighbors around us to abandon God and put their fear, love, and trust in their own works as well. We tempt others around us when we compare ourselves to others to compare themselves to others too. Because they want to feel good. They want to be righteous. And if that's the way to do it, it seems like a fun way. We tempt others to be idolaters as well. And if that's not bad enough that we tempt others to idolatry, when we compare ourselves to others, we drive those brothers and sisters of ours whose consciences are ridden with guilt and despair, we drive them even deeper into despair and we tell them a lie that the devil loves to tell. We tell them that they will never be as righteous as we are. They will never be righteous enough. So what's the answer to this problem? Is comparison and contrast bad? No. It's a good God-given tool of reason. See, the problem with the Pharisee was not that he compared and contrasted himself, but the problem with the Pharisee was to whom or to what he compared himself with. And so now we come to the tax collector. The tax collector didn't stand in the temple and compare himself to others. The tax collector compared himself to God and Him alone. He compared himself to the holy, perfect, and righteous God. God who says, "Be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy." And he knew he wasn't. In fact, he knew he was exactly the opposite of holy. He knew he was unholy. And you know what? That's why he stood away, far away from the temple, because he knew his Old Testament. He knew what happened when the unholy came into the presence of the holy. Bad things happened. People died. And so he stood afar off. And having no works to make into idols, ridden and burdened by his guilt and shame, he hung his head and beat his breast and did the only thing he could do. He begged. Humble begging for mercy. He said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." No comparing himself to others. No excuses for his sin. No attempts to make himself righteous. No. Only begging. Simple, humble begging for mercy. And such begging is our only hope. The hope for us self-righteous Pharisees and guilt-ridden tax collectors. But yet, we don't beg in vain. For the tax collector knew his Old Testament. He knew to whom he was begging to. This was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This was the God of Moses, who saved his people from the land of Egypt, who brought them through the Red Sea, who forgave his people over and over again, those stiff-necked and hard-hearted Israelites. This was the God who gave a promise that He would send a Savior. This was the God who promised that that Savior would remove our sin as far from us as the East is from the West. And the good news is this: there's nothing God loves more than when we remind Him of His promises. There's nothing God loves more than to show mercy to His people. Today in our text, Jesus said, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." We self-righteous Pharisees, through our sin, have tried to exalt ourselves and have been brought low by God's law. And that is the situation for all men, except for one. There was one man who always truly and totally humbled himself. He wasn't just a man, he was God. God who humbled himself to take on our frail human flesh. God who humbled himself to be born of the Virgin Mary. God who humbled himself to take on the sin of us self-righteous Pharisees and guilt-ridden tax collectors. And God who bore that sin on the cross in our place. And on that cross, there God faced the greatest humiliation of all. The humiliation of death. Death, which tried to exalt itself over God. Yet death, which now has been eternally humbled. For 3 days later, God put death under His feet as He rose from the grave. And now Jesus has been exalted and given the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and below the earth. And every tongue confess His name to the glory of God the Father. And it is exactly into that glorified, into the risen name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we all here have been baptized into. For in our baptism, the name of Jesus was put upon our foreheads and upon our hearts. In our baptism, we were robed with Christ and His righteousness. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We have been robed with Christ and His perfect righteousness. And now, whenever we are compared or contrasted with God's law, the law can do nothing to accuse us. For God no longer sees our sin. He sees Jesus, His perfect suffering, His perfect death, and His perfect resurrection in our place. And in face of such good news, sometimes we're tempted to ask ourselves, though, you know, the tax collector, he's the one who went home justified. So does that mean I could, or I should, live a life like that of the tax collector? By no means. We now have been clothed with Christ and His righteousness, and we can't but help but produce good fruit. Good fruit that is pleasing to God. We no longer compare ourselves to others, but we all here are beggars. Beggars humbly relying on Christ and His mercy and His grace. We are all beggars who help one another, who serve one another, who love one another. We're beggars who have mercy on one another, just as Christ daily and continually has mercy on us. We are beggars who encourage one another, who forgive one another, who exhort one another to good works, freely flowing from the love of God that Christ Jesus never ever stops showing to each and every one of us. Comparison and contrast. To be compared with God's law is a terrifying reality. But in face of such a reality, God gives His people peace. Peace that comes through us to us through our baptism.
Peace. Now knowing that we are justified in God's sight. Peace. Peace. Going home with the tax collector. Peace of being justified. Freely by God's grace. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen. We sing together to today on page 223. We stand.
Again, welcome in the name of Jesus. This time we ask that you participate in what we call the rite of fellowship. Pat at the end of each row, please sign your name. Visitors, we're glad you're here. Please share with us your mailing address so we can acknowledge your presence in worship this day. Special word of welcome to those who are worshiping on the radio or on the internet. We pray that the good news of a God who saves a proud and stubborn and stiff-necked people through His grace and through the love of our Lord Jesus Christ would be yours today and always. We worship God now with our gifts and offerings. Continues and concludes with the prayers of the church. We begin with the Kyrie, middle of page 227. Please stand as you're able. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and power, and glory. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, always more ready to hear than we to pray, and to give more than we either desire or deserve, pour down upon us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving those things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us those good things that we are not worthy to ask, except through the merits and mediation of Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Holy God, You save a humble people, but Your eyes are on the haughty and proud and bring them down. Grant us humility and repentance, like that of the tax collector in the temple, that we may be bold to come before Your throne of grace to receive Your gracious forgiveness. And as we have humbly received from Your mercy and forgiveness, may we also humbly show humility, mercy, and forgiveness to our neighbors, that they may know Your healing comfort and peace, and with us glorify Your most holy name. Lord, in Your mercy,
hear our prayer.
That we may hear the good news of our forgiveness in Christ Jesus. You have graciously sent us pastors to pronounce Your word and absolution upon us, to feed us with Your word and sacraments, to protect, keep, nourish, strengthen, equip, and send us in faith through Your precious and holy gifts. Heavenly Father, bless Your church, that the pastors there would be faithful in their proclamation of Your word in its truth and purity. Bless the leaders of our church, that they would heed their call and be faithful in their task. Heavenly Father, we ask Your blessings upon the upcoming ACELC conference here at Good Shepherd. May it be a good and faithful confession of Your word. Be with all those who are presenting or participating, and grant them safe travel to and from the conference. And above all, Lord, may Your word, Your holy and precious word, go forth from this place into the whole world, that others would hear and believe. Lord, in Your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, You have blessed us with good government in this world. Grant us also wise and humble leaders and rulers, instructed by Your law, who will defend the unborn, uphold Your institution of marriage, and protect us from wickedness and violence, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. Lord, in Your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Merciful Father, as You would have us be our brother's keeper, hear our prayers for all those who are unemployed this day. Be with and bless and protect those who are employed, and help them to give thanks for their opportunity for labor. Strengthen all in faith towards You, that their anxiety and fear would be quieted, and provide for them suitable and fulfilling employment and just payment for their labor. Lord, in Your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Bestow Your rich mercies upon the sick and homebound, the mourning and the lonely, the hospitalized and the chronically ill. Especially this day we lay before You Kay, Barbara, Pearl, Natalie, Noel, Carol, Charlotte, Kristen, Sharon, Celeste, Dell, Ed, Cindy, Mildred, Marge, Anna, Larry, Sherry, Bonnie, Warren, Ralph, Shelley, Doug, Desi, and for our shut-in members, Lois, Leola, Anita, Linda, Bob, Lois, Francine, Arlene, Marianne, Don, Darlene, and all others that we remember in our hearts. Heavenly Father, bless these Your servants, that the hope we have in your Son may grant them relief from their burdens and deliverance from their ailments. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Eternal Father, you alone make the decisions concerning life and death. We ask you to show mercy to your servant Betty Kieselhorst, whose death seems imminent. If it be your gracious will, restore her and lengthen her earthly life. But if not, keep her in her baptismal grace and in your abiding care. Give her a repentant heart, firm faith, and a lively hope. Let not the fear of death cause her to waver in confidence and trust. At your chosen time, grant her a peaceful departure and a joyous entrance into everlasting life with the glorious company of all your saints. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy, through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, you have safely brought us to the beginning of this day. Defend us in the same with your mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings, being ordered by your governance, may be righteous in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.
Please be seated. Our closing hymn, number 616, Baptismal Waters Cover Me. 616.
Thank you.
and welcome all in the name of
Jesus. This is always a big, big Sunday here at Good Shepherd when the new vicar gets to preach his first sermon. So, well done. Well done. So, thanks be to God. You're all invited for coffee and goodies in the fellowship hall. One opportunity for Bible study today. We'll continue our follow-up to Article 7 of the Formula of Concord, the Lord's Supper. And we'll be looking at the communion theses for the ACELC. Please join us. It's been a great study the last several weeks as we've been talking about all different aspects of the reception and celebration of the Lord's Supper and all the things that go with it. It's been very, very good. Speaking of the ACELC, the conference, we've got some board meetings on Monday night. The conference will be here all day Tuesday and all day Wednesday. It will conclude with the divine service on Wednesday evening. We have a very special guest preacher, Pastor Rolf Preuss, one of the truly outstanding preachers in the Missouri Synod, will be sharing the message on Wednesday night. If you've registered, great. If you're one of the helpers, thank you. And if you'd like to come and haven't registered, you can show up. We'll be taking registrations at the door. I'm not sure if we can get you into the banquet on Tuesday night or not, but as far as the conference, you can attend. You can listen on the radio. Most of everything that goes on here will be broadcast live on the radio, and we're hoping that people who are outside the listening area here will be able to pick it up on their handheld device or Wi-Fi or whatever. We hope we've beefed up the capabilities so that that can happen. You can always listen on the website as well, where things are simulcast. Sunday school opening in here in about 15 minutes. So, kids, you can get some goodies and then come back in here. Pastor.
For the week, no midweek confirmation on Wednesday
that's
night.
Correct.
We will still have Life Flight on Thursday, correct? And I believe that's the only things that are going to change.
Yeah, we're making some minor changes with the school chapel to adjust for the matin services and things, but no midweek and confirmation. But we will have all the other activities and especially the worship service on Wednesday evening, which will conclude the conference. Bible study afterwards and Life Light, all those things will take place just like regular. Okay. I think that's all. Vicar, good job. Have a great day and week in the Lord Jesus. Please join us for some goodies.